Holy Scripture in Galatians 5 is the chapter we read tonight. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Chapter begins, you will notice, with an exhortation, and the word is therefore, which means that it is the application of the doctrine that the apostle has been presenting in the first four chapters of this letter. What does all this mean for our daily living? Altogether fitting that we should find in this chapter a text appropriate for our week of self-examination with a view to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God. We call your attention tonight to verses 13 through 15, where the Scripture comes to us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Two extremes threatened the churches in Galatia. There were, on the one hand, the Judaizers, who taught that one needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. One had to become, as it were, in effect, a Jew, in other words, to be saved. Their doctrine really amounted to, at bottom, salvation by the works of the law. That's an extremely old heresy. And the churches needed warning. The churches were growing out of the gathering of the elect Gentiles out of the nations when this became an issue on the part of the Jewish Christians. And the apostle teaches, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that the one circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ profits him nothing. He's fallen from grace. Hence the apostle exhorts, "Stand fast in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made us free." At the other extreme were those abusing their Christian liberty. These claimed to be free in Christ, but they did as they pleased, walking and living in all kinds of sin, claiming not to be bound by the law of God, claiming to be made free from God's law. And they used that as an excuse to sin. These too needed sharp admonition. "But ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Oh, yes, the apostle writes. That's true. We are indeed free in Christ. But we must not use that freedom for an occasion to the flesh. That freedom must not be used as the reason to live in the lusts of the flesh, doing as we please. In one word, that freedom must not be considered license. Rather, by love, we must serve one another. This is what Christian liberty is all about. Why is that the case? The reason is the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And what is that one word? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is terribly serious, people of God, for the abuse of our liberty not only is a failure to love the neighbor as oneself, but it inevitably leads to biting and devouring one another, the danger being that we'll be consumed of one another. That's the Word of God here, and we too tonight in Grace Church need to hear it if we are going to come together and gather round the table next Sunday and eat and drink of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord through the sacrament. We've been called to liberty. We are indeed free in Christ Jesus. The danger, however, always remains that we use that freedom as an occasion to the flesh. That danger is much more than imaginary, and it's destructive of us individually, and therefore destructive of the church. But serving one another by the love of God in Christ is the only proper way in which we will discern the Lord's body and eat and drink unto salvation. And so we call your attention for a little while tonight to the theme of these verses, serving one another by love. Notice together the exhortation and then the ground or basis for that exhortation, and finally the blessing of serving one another by love. The negative of that exhortation is, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What is this liberty of which the text is speaking? Christian liberty. What is that? Lots of misunderstanding about that concept. Also, perhaps we could even say, especially again in our day. In the first place, Christian liberty is the freedom from sin and its wages, death. By nature, we are slaves to sin. We are bound by the chains of sin, so that we can do nothing but sin. That's total depravity. That's nature, the human nature, apart from grace. Not only is it not subject to God's law It cannot be subject to God's law. The apostle writes to the church at Rome, sin is our ruthless tyrant. It is our Lord and Master. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God and His favor and blessing. Out of that sin and death, we've been redeemed through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as sealed in His resurrection from the dead. Out of that sin and death, we're free. Is that wonderful? Sin has no more lordship over us that we should obey it in the lust thereof, the Scripture declares. Death's power has been destroyed. In the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we've been saved from death. We're free from death. It's now our servant to bring us to God. By the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we're free from the power of sin and its wages, death. That's what we're going to celebrate at the table of the Lord next Sunday. Free we are to love and to serve the Lord. Free to walk in obedience to His will as revealed in the Holy Scriptures and summed in His law. That's why, people of God, the churches today who no longer read the law in the worship services make a huge mistake. We mustn't do that. I hope and pray that the Protestant Reformed churches never, never change that. We need to hear, and we cannot hear it enough, God's will as expressed in His law. Why? That's our freedom. Free to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Free to worship Him as He's commanded in His Word. Free to use His name aright, to speak His praises. Free to enjoy the rest of the Lord's day. Free to honor all in authority over us. Free to love the neighbor as self. Free to live holy lives within the bond of marriage, and also should God call us to live a single life, free to use our blessings in the Lord's service, free to be content with what God has given us, free from covetousness. This is our Christian liberty in Christ, freedom from sin and death. Freedom to love and serve the Lord our God. That liberty we must not use as an occasion for the flesh. That means we must not turn that freedom of Christ, or that we have in Christ, into an occasion, an opportunity, or an incentive for our sinful flesh. Really what the text is saying, we must not turn our liberty into a base of operations for the flesh. Then what we're doing, congregation, is making our freedom in Christ the basis for our sinning and for our lusting according to the flesh. Liberty becomes the base of operations for the flesh. In other words, what Scripture is saying, as we said a few moments ago in the introduction, is this: Christian liberty is not the license to do as we please, that we are free from the law of sin and death, doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. It doesn't mean that we may sin, that grace may abound. Our liberty certainly is not the freedom to sin or not to sin. That was the error of many in Galatia in the apostles' day. They were abusing their liberty in Christ and using it as a base of operations for the flesh. And so, the apostle had to warn them in no uncertain terms against the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and more. Unless any of us have running through our minds and souls as that was said, the thought that, well, come on, Prof, that's not true of us. We don't need to be warned about adultery and fornication, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and all of that. That goes on in Grand Rapids down on South Division or on the West Side or whatever. We don't have to worry about those things. No, people of God, that is an ever-present danger in the church today too. And when we say the church, we mean the Protestant Reformed churches, and lest there be any mistake as to the meaning, we mean Grace Protestant Reformed Church. The tendency is always there to rationalize our sinning by hiding behind our Christian liberty. And under the guise of Christian liberty, almost anything and everything goes. You know that as well as I do. I remember the day, maybe some of you do too, when the city of Grand Rapids came to a halt. Except for works of necessity on the Lord's Day. Stores were closed on Sunday. I remember in our neighborhood, the druggist would be there from 11 until about 12:30 for those who absolutely had to have medicine. Otherwise, everything was closed. And it was quiet. Whether people went to church or not everybody did, of course, but that's all changed, isn't it? All changed. And often the rationalization for it all is, I'm free in Christ. I can serve the Lord on Sunday by enjoying His creation, by traveling, by taking a hike in the woods, by going swimming in the lake or what have you. I don't have to sit in church for that twice a Sunday. Once is plenty, if that. Traveling, recreation, watching sports on television, what have you. For one, it may be sin. Doesn't bother my conscience, people will say. And it's justified by an appeal, so-called, to Christian liberty. Others will indulge in drama, dancing, the world's music, claiming freedom in Christ. Others may abuse alcohol and excuse oneself on the basis of Christian liberty. And the examples could be multiplied 100 times over. Most emphatically, people of God, if you hear nothing and take nothing home with you this evening, take this. That is not Christian liberty. It's not. It's not the freedom to do as we please. It's horrible slavery. Oh, yes. But, and here's the contrast, by love, serve one another. The text uses strong language. By love, serve one another. Literally, be slaves to one another. We must give ourselves entirely to one another's service. That is an imperative. God's command. We must do this. And we must do this by love. And that's the love of God in Jesus Christ. The only love there is. In the manner of that love, we must be slaves to one another. That love of God in Jesus Christ, people of God, is characterized by self-sacrifice. That's why we used, as our call to worship, that passage out of 1 John. Herein, in this is love. Here's what all love is all about. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so much, we ought also to love one another. That's the message here. God sent His only begotten Son, who thought it not robbery to be equal with Him. God made Him, and Jesus willingly made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself and became a man, and humbled Himself to the death of the cross, the death under the curse of God's eternal wrath for you and me and all whom the Father gave Him. Christ loved us so much that He willingly experienced the agonies of being forsaken of God, the agonies of hell on our behalf. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love each other. As Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." We must give ourselves. That's our calling. Totally in the service of one another. We need to be slaves to one another to such an extent that we're willing to lay down our lives for each other. That means, people of God, in all our speech, in all our actions, in all the communion of the saints here in the congregation, we are seeking one another's eternal salvation. That begins right in our homes, doesn't it? Husbands, are you going to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday? Will you discern the Lord's body as you ought? Will you see Jesus and His nail-pierced hands and feet, in the darkness of the hell of the cross, then answer this question. Do you serve your wife in the love of Christ? Oh, I know you're the head of the wife. I know that. The Bible says so. What's your calling as the wife's head? Love your wives. Read Ephesians 5. Take it to heart. Love your wives. Nourish them. Cherish them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, will you come to the table next Sunday and properly discern the body and blood of our Lord? Then you serve your husbands by love. When you submit to them as the church obeys Christ. And then there are no marriage problems. People of God, there's altogether too much of that in our own churches. It grieves me to no end. I have former students, now pastors, who call me every now and again asking for advice and counsel in how to deal with husbands and wives who are having marriage problems. Stuff that I never dreamed of when I entered the ministry. It all looks so nice on a Sunday morning or evening when we're all here in the house of God in our Sunday best. That isn't life, is it? And if there be marriage problems here, if there be a couple in church tonight, a wife or a husband, having problems with each other, then you'd better get it straightened out before the face of God before you come to the table of communion next Sunday. Or you better stay away. Until it is, by God's grace, straightened out. And the way to do that is not one, but both of you getting on your knees before each other and before God and confessing your sins and faults. Parents, serve their children in love by training them in God's fear. By living their lives in such a manner that they are examples to their little boys and girls and their young people of a godly life. And boys and girls, you serve your parents by obeying them in all things. For God's sake, your freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, is obedience to father and mother and all in authority over you. Boys and girls, sometimes you think dad and mom are too strict, too hard on you. They love you. They do. They love you. You want a father or a mother who doesn't care about you? Who doesn't care how you live? Is that the kind of dad you want? God gave you God-fearing mothers and dads who love you. Obey them for God's sake. And that means in the fellowship of the saints, we will seek out the one who errs to speak to him of his sin and to call him to repentance and faith, to kneel with him at the cross. It means we will visit one another in our sicknesses. We will encourage one another in our trials. We will seek one another out in our troubles and comfort one another in our sorrows and instruct and guide one another in the way of godliness. Seek to strengthen each other in our temptations and in the battle of faith. Help one another in need. This is what it means to serve one another by the love of God. It means we seek the eternal salvation of our fellow believers. This is the freedom with which Christ has made us free. And that's plain from the ground or basis given in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that means, congregation, precisely what it says. The whole law, the law in its entirety, the law right down to the minutest details, the law as it expresses God's will for us as His people in this world, the law as it teaches us our misery, the law as it prescribes the freedom into which Christ has made us free, the rule for our life of gratitude. The whole law comes down to one word. It's realized. It's fulfilled. It's brought to completion in one word. Every commandment. That's a strong expression. This is the demand of every single commandment of God's law. This is the sum of the whole law. Just this one word: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. What does that mean? Before we answer that, we have to answer the question why Scripture speaks here of the second table of the law. Jesus said, we heard it this morning out of Matthew 22, the first commandment is love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. The second is like unto it, love the neighbor as thyself. Does the text here mention the law being fulfilled by that second commandment? There are at least two reasons. One, the love with which we love the neighbor is, after all, God's love. And that means loving the neighbor is the concrete expression of the law of God. That's number two. We love God precisely in the way of loving the neighbor. Now, that's Scripture. 1 John 3 teaches, he that loves not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hereby, by this, we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And what does that mean for us? We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 4 teaches likewise, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Why is that? Because he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Loving the neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. And that neighbor is everyone with whom we come into contact. It's family, it's friends, it's fellow saints, it's co-workers. And to love that neighbor is to seek that neighbor's salvation. If he's a fellow believer, we do that by serving him in God's love. If he's an unbeliever, We do that by admonishing him and calling him to faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance towards the living God. That is all the law. For this reason, we may not use the law, or may not use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but we're called to be slaves one to one another. And the blessing is unspeakably wonderful. But if ye bite and devour one another, that's the negative. Oh, yes. Biting, that's biting as with the teeth of a wild animal, a lion, you know. Devour, that's to eat up, to consume. And that's the evil fruit of using our liberty as a base of operations for our sinful flesh. Instead of self-sacrificing love for one another, we are operating in self-seeking pride. It has devastating effects in the church. Then as wild animals, we bite and tear one another apart. Backbiting, slander, evil speaking, fighting, bickering, trouble. Sin flourishes. The devil has a heyday, and we'd better take heed, lest we be consumed one of another. People of God, the truth of the gospel cannot flourish in a congregation like that. But by love, serving one another, we are blessed. There's unity in the faith. There's the love of God. There's a living together in the love of Christ. And the truth flourishes. And God's cause is advanced. And the name of God is praised. And when we get out there in the world tomorrow living that way, people will say of us, as they said of Jesus' disciples in his day, they have been with Jesus. And that's possible. Oh, yes. You, brethren, have been called. Yes, you have. And that calling must be taken in the broadest possible sense. That's divine and eternal election. That's what it means. You've been chosen in Christ before the worlds were framed. Christ died on the cross in your place and on your behalf. And he ascended up into glory and poured his Spirit into your hearts. You've been born again out of death unto life. You've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's fellowship. You've been given faith. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're preserved. All unto that wonderful freedom in Christ Jesus. Called with a view to liberty. That's the purpose of your having been called of God. The fact is, therefore, you are free. Free from the power of sin. Free from death, its wages. Free to love and serve God and enjoy His favor now and forever. Now don't use that liberty in Christ as a base of operations for your sinful flesh. By love, serve one another. In that light, examine yourselves during this week in order that you may come to the table of the Lord next Sunday to celebrate through the signs and seals of the broken bread and the wine poured out, the redemption that made you free to serve one another and the Lord your God in His love. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, the Word of the Gospel. Bless it, Lord, to our hearts, and grant that we may walk in that wonderful freedom with which Thou, in Thy wondrous grace, hast made us free in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.